1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49. The 19th century atheist Robert Ingersoll wrote all kinds of supposedly rationalist critiques of the Bible. In his works, he offers the following attack on the idea of bodily resurrection at the return of Jesus. This is how it goes. He says this: does anybody believe in bodily resurrection who has the courage to think for himself? Here's a man, for instance, that weighs 200 pounds and gets sick and dies weighing 120. How much will he weigh in the morning of the resurrection? Here's a cannibal who eats another man. And we know that the atoms you eat go into your body and become a part of you. After the cannibal has eaten the missionary and appropriated his atoms to himself, he then dies. To whom will the atoms belong in the morning of resurrection? It has been demonstrated, insofar as logic can demonstrate anything, that there is no creation and no destruction in nature. It's been demonstrated again and again that the atoms in us have been in millions of other beings, have grown in the forests and in the grass, have blossomed in flowers and been in the metals. In other words, there are atoms in each one of us that have been in millions of others. And when we die, these atoms return to the earth, again appear in grass and trees, are again eaten by animals, and again devoured by countless vegetable mouths and turned into wood. And yet, the church solemnly tells us that it believes in the literal resurrection of the body. This is almost enough to make one despair of the future. Almost enough to convince a man of the immortality of the absurd. Well, there it is. Apparently, Ingersoll was considered quite a thinker in his day. But, I thought it was more of a comedy piece, as I suppose most of you did too. Rico told me that there was such a confusion about life beyond death in the Ingersoll household that his wife refused to bury his body after his death, and then it had to be taken away for health reasons. So that wasn't very rational. there he was. Ingersoll was full of objections to bodily resurrection in his day. And these are the kind of questions people still ask, even today, and it seems like the kind of questions that people asked long ago in Corinth. And that question about the ownership of atoms is actually one of the most common questions. Even today, people still are quite concerned about who owns atoms on resurrection morning. Many people seem to think that we get a sort of set of atoms and hold on to them throughout our lives. And then we should have the same set of atoms when Jesus resurrects everybody on the last day. I find that question slightly strange because even under atomic theory, our bodies are a constantly shifting collection of atoms. Anyway, it's a common question. How exactly, and it all boils down to, how exactly will Christ raise everybody from the dead? What are the mechanics of it? If the bodies have decomposed and dissipated across the world, how can these bodies be resurrected? What kind of bodies can they be? Most of the bodies of the human race no longer exist, so how can they be resurrected? Jesus' own body did not decompose, so it seems apparently more straightforward to resurrect it, so they say. But what of the bodies of those who are long dead? So it's questions as to the mechanics of the general resurrection at the end of the world. Well, these sorts of questions stretch back into ancient history, and we find them going on in the first verse that we're studying together this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? How? With what kind of body will they come? the Corinthian church, as we saw last week, contained some people who didn't think that resurrection was possible at all. And this week, we see perhaps that their concern maybe arose from this worry about the mechanics of the general resurrection. How exactly will it work? Well, to understand the end of the world, the Apostle Paul returns to the beginning of the world. First, to note how the Lord set up the cycle of seeds becoming plants. Second, to note how all the different bodies in the universe were originally created. And third, to consider the kind of life that Adam had. So to recap that, Paul answers in three stages. First, about the seeds transformation into a plant. Secondly, the original creation of all different kinds of bodies. And third, the comparison of Adam and Jesus. Well, let's begin with that first point, the transformation of a seed into a plant. And it's there in verses 35 to 38. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So Paul actually thinks it's foolish to worry about how our current bodies will transform into resurrection bodies, because the world around us was created to teach us how to think about the resurrection. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, there in verse 36. Well, Jesus observed the same feature of creation about seeds dying and so on, to explain his own resurrection in John 12, 24. If we look at a seed, and then at the plant that it will become, right next to each other, well, we should be constantly amazed by that. We should be constantly staggered at that transformation. A small, shriveled, dry seed goes into the ground, falls apart, decomposes in that sense, falls apart, and yet out of that death, a wonderful living plant emerges. The living God created the world in such a way that we would be constantly surrounded with these examples of our future resurrection. The last thing we need to do is be concerned about the mechanics, because the Lord God has sort of surrounded us wherever we live with examples to say, well, look at that, think about that. You need not worry about the mechanics. Look again at verses 37 to 38. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So the Lord God has a future body ready for every seed. But when we look at the seed itself, we might well find it hard to see how it could be clothed with a glorious body. I mean, we might well be amazed that the future body of an acorn is a mighty oak tree. We look at the little acorn and we think, well, how can that be the future body of this? How does that happen? How does God bring that about? Well, our Christian ancestors, particularly the 17th century Puritans, got hold of this teaching and this principle in the world around us so well. What do you think of when you look at a cemetery? If you go through a walk through a cemetery, what fills your mind? Gloom or hope? What does it look like to you, a cemetery? Well, our ancestors, our Christian ancestors, particularly the Puritans, used to call a cemetery God's acre. God's acre, God's farm field sort of thing. Because a cemetery is his field full of seeds waiting for their bodies. And next time you see a cemetery, look at it As the Apostle Paul tells you, as a large field of planted seeds, God's acre, all the seeds planted in neat rows, waiting to germinate into resurrection bodies. That's the biblical way of looking at a cemetery. Last week, the Reverend Dr. Mike Reeves showed us how Paul referred back to the third day of creation from Genesis chapter 1. He showed us how the pattern of first fruits was established on that third day. And here we see that Paul is still thinking of that third day of creation when the seed-bearing plants were created. That third day was truly the day of resurrection teaching. So if you're concerned about the mechanics of our future resurrection, plant a seed and watch for the result. Take time to learn this lesson that our Heavenly Father built into the world with the clear guidance of Scripture. View the world through the spectacles of Scripture. Learn that lesson. Well, the second point that Paul makes is also concerned with the way the universe has been made. 1 Corinthians 15, now from verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. Fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. If our Almighty Father was able to create all the different bodies in the first place without using anything at all, then how could we ever doubt his ability to create suitable bodies in the future? I found that doubts, when people have doubts about our resurrection future, it nearly always goes hand in hand with doubts about the creation of the world. The two are obviously connected. How could a person worry, like poor Ingersoll, about the allocation of atoms when the Trinity created all things from nothing, using no atoms at all, and everybody, all the bodies were made with no atoms at all? It's so ridiculous to raise such a question. The Apostle Paul points us to the way that the Lord God gave suitable bodies to all the different creatures in the universe. A fish has a body that is perfectly suited to its environment. It can breathe in water and move about with great efficiency. A fish out of water is hopeless because it's been designed so perfectly for its own native environment. We might find it very hard to imagine how to form a body to live in an underwater environment. And yet our wise Father has designed bodies suitable for the fish. The same is true of birds in the air and animals on the ground. Each has a body designed for the area that it's been placed in. It's able to adapt to and thrive in its specific environment. If the Father was able to do all this, it makes no sense to doubt his ability to do it for the renewed creation. And Paul lifts our vision higher to even greater bodies. Look at that from verse 40 to 42. There are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Well, we might be able to cope with imagining bodies living in water and air and earth. We see such things. But what about the heavens above us? Think of the scale and grandeur of the heavens. How difficult it must be to thrive in such an environment. And yet the living God has created bodies that are suitable even for such glorious locations. The sun, moon, and stars were all made to thrive in their native environment, in an environment beyond our comprehension. If such wonders have already been achieved by our majestic Father, then we can rest in peace about his ability to raise us with glorious bodies suitable to the inconceivable glory of our future in the new creation. Well, Paul allows us to take a breath as he summarizes and concludes what he said so far. Look from verse 42 to 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now notice how Paul sets up a list of contrasts. In each, he acknowledges the first, but asks us to look ahead to the second on the basis of what he said. We look at our dead bodies. We look at a dead body, a human body like that, and we acknowledge they are perishable, weak, and return to the earth from which they were made. And if we allow ourselves to be simply hypnotized by those facts alone, we fail to see what our bodies will one day become. They will be imperishable, glorious, powerful, and no longer made of dust. The natural body, Paul says there in verse 44, will transform into the spiritual body. Spiritual body. Notice that the resurrection body is a perfect harmony of the physical and the spiritual. It's a spiritual body there in verse 44. It's not mere spirit like a ghost, but it's a solid physical body that is fully integrated with the heavenly realm. It's hard for us to comprehend such a glorious body, a spiritual body. But all the concerns about our future resurrection bodies arise because we see that our bodies were created from the dust and returned to the dust. All of Ingersoll's concerns really were about the fact that our bodies return to the dust and dissipate, decompose, return to earthly elements. That all his talk about atoms, that's what he's really concerned about. Well, our future resurrection bodies, says Paul, this is what he's moving us on to, have a different origin and foundation completely. Our mortal bodies, like Adam, are made from the dust of the earth, but our immortal bodies have a more glorious origin and foundation. Our resurrection bodies have a heavenly foundation in the living God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 44. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So Paul refers us back to Genesis 2 verse 7, where it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Formed from the dust of the ground, Adam was given some life by the glorious Lord of life. Adam was not created mortal, and yet the life that he was given could be taken from him. And it was. Adam was warned straight away of the danger of death, even before he became mortal. And once he was cut off from the Lord of life, the source of life, once he was cut off from the source of life, Adam fell into death, returning to the dust, becoming just what he was, just dust. Adam was a living being made of dust. The contrast is with the second Adam. Do you see? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is a life-giving spirit. Verse 45. Adam received life, but it was the Lord God who gave him that life. Adam was created from the dust, but the Lord God is from everlasting to everlasting. The man of the dust was lent life by the everlasting Lord of life. Just as with the seeds in verses 36 to 38, the lowly comes first, and then the glorious, verse 46. Adam came first. But we should not think of him as the destination of humanity. He is the acorn. Jesus is the mighty oak. Adam is just the acorn. Jesus is the mighty oak. Look down, 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 47. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We are all born from Adam, our long distant ancestor. We are all from the dust of the earth, and therefore we return to the dust and give back the life that we've borrowed from the author of life. Just as Adam died and his body has long since disintegrated across the world, so too will our bodies, unless Jesus returns first. However, if we belong to Jesus, the second Adam, if we have received a second birth in him, then we already share the life of Jesus, just as we share Adam's life. The origin of Jesus' life, the origin of Jesus is the immortal life of heaven at the Father's side. So his life, his resurrection life, cannot disintegrate into the dust of the earth, because that's not where it's from. His life is from eternity. The Son of Man is from heaven, not from the dust. So his destiny is glorious, everlasting life, not decomposition. Jesus' resurrection body is founded on the immortality of the living God. Jesus is the author of life, as Scripture calls him. He's the author of life, not the borrower of life like us in Adam. Just as Jesus rose from the dead with a physical body that cannot ever be touched by mortality, so too will all of us, if we have entrusted ourselves to him for life and death. Is this what we think about every day? Is this what captures our imaginations. You know, what could be greater than this thought? That this is an acorn, and that Jesus is the mighty oak, and that just as he has become that mighty oak, so will I, so will you, if you trust in him. Isn't this the thought, the only thought that can really sustain us through life, through the hard times, through the suffering, through the grief, through the self-sacrifice of Christian service? If we do not believe this and hold it in our hearts and our minds, and that it captures us every day, if it doesn't, we're never going to obey Jesus, because the only way we can is because we've set our sight on that future. We can only live as self-sacrificial disciples of Jesus when we live in the clear knowledge that our bodies will follow the pattern of Christ. We must hold lightly to this seed in certain hope of bearing the likeness of the man from heaven. Let's remember where all this explanation is headed. Look down at the end of this 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 58. Look what Paul says. He goes, therefore, all this reasoning and careful argument is leading to a simple conclusion. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This life is not it. We can see whether a Christian really trusts in this resurrection future as we see how they pour out their mortal life in the service of the gospel. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus opened the way for the seeds of our mortal bodies to flower into the glorious spiritual bodies of the new creation. That is what we were originally created for, and it's such a wasteful tragedy when anyone refuses that future. All has been paid for. All has been prepared. All that remains is for us to receive that guaranteed future from Jesus, the risen Lord of life. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, and all the honor, now and forever. Amen.